Amen. Thank you, Curtis and Ms. Karen. Appreciate y'all's musical contribution to our services. You guys have done a great job doing that. I got a pop quiz for you. Can somebody name that song? Hey, you can't do that. Neither can you. How Firm a Foundation? Is that right? Because I don't know. Right on. Good job, Brother Steve. I didn't know if it was Come Thou Fount. That's an inside joke, but that's about all I know is Come Thou Fount. It seems like every time I think of a song, it's always Come Thou Fount. And but How Firm a Foundation. That's a good song. Enjoyed that song. And I don't know how you feel about pop quizzes. Some of you are shaking your head. I was talking to a teenager just the other day about school and how they were dreading going to school and going back and would love to just get out all together and get out in life. And I said, well, buddy, I'd love to go back to school. And, man, it would be nice to go back to just having the requirements of a little bit of homework and do what a teacher says and then go home and get to watch Saved by the Bell and Family Matters and go play outside till dark, and when mom whistled, come home for supper and then get in bed by 8:30 or 9. I'd be glad to do that now. And wouldn't it be nice? Be thankful. One of those things I don't miss about school is pop quizzes. Those, man, even in college when we'd take some of those pop quizzes, you felt like you was ambushed. And so I don't enjoy that part of school, but I would, although I wouldn't go back to high school, I'd go back to college. That was the life, that was the days, and enjoyed that so much. But pop quizzes were not fun, and especially when there was a big grade given for those, or there was a significant part of how you were graded. And pop quizzes, they create this idea of anxiety and, oh, I don't know if I'm ready. And but they're really a beneficial tool for a teacher, not for a student, I don't think. Just causes misery. But they can be beneficial because they can show what you've learned and how you've grown in the area of study that you're going through. And a pop quiz can be a beneficial tool for a teacher, if done properly, to assess where that student's at and how they need to grow. And even though they're not the funnest thing to do or participate in, they can be beneficial and helpful. I don't know what you thought of pop quizzes. You want to practice right quick? What was a... Let's pretend like we're in class and it's advanced chemistry. I don't know, something hard. And the teacher, you're sitting there as he calls roll, and everybody's good, and everybody sits down and does their thing, and then she says, okay, today, class, we're going to have a pop quiz. What would be your response? See, they feel your pain. They feel your pain. Yeah, you would not want to do it. And it's not a lot of fun to take a pop quiz. And tonight is one of those disciplines that is similar to how you feel about a pop quiz. And thanks a lot, Pastor. It comes with a lot of reservation, a lot of anxiety. I don't know. I don't know if I can do that. And we're going to talk tonight about the spiritual discipline of fasting. And there's a lot of similarities there, but fasting can be, I don't know, like, man, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I can handle that discipline. But it is a fasting is a discipline, and it's mentioned in Scripture several times throughout the Old Testament and several more times in the New Testament. And I would consider fasting to be beneficial on some of the similar levels of a pop quiz. It really can tell you where you are spiritually. And until you have to endure fasting until you have to experience that, and you do it intentionally. Some of you have done it for medical reasons, and that dreaded news when the doctor says, okay, we need you to stop eating before midnight, and your surgery's not till 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Say, what? You want me to... That's like 17 hours. Hey, yeah, I can't go 17 hours. You fast for 17 hours and see how you do tomorrow. Right? I mean, it's like, I don't want to do that. But Scripture teaches that it is a discipline, that it can be beneficial. It can encourage you to see where you are spiritually. And so we want to talk about that a little bit tonight. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Hopefully you can learn something that will be beneficial as we talk about this discipline of fasting. And I read some quotes and some really, really smart people who think about God the way they do. And I just wanted to share some of these quotes about fasting to kind of reprogram the idea that you have towards fasting and what it can accomplish. Fasting reveals the measure of food's mastery over us that conceals the weakness of our hunger for God. You know, I like steak. But when you start fasting, you realize how much more you like steak than you like God. I mean, you love God on Sunday, but when it's lunchtime. Right? And you want it shut down. Your physical hunger can mask your spiritual hunger. And we can substitute that sometimes. Another quote that I found that was interesting that says, that burn in your gut, that rolling fire in your belly, the aching for you to feed it more food, signals game time for fasting as a means of grace. Only as we voluntarily embrace the pain of an empty stomach do we see how much we've allowed our belly to be our God. And you think about the culture that we live in America, we no doubt have way more than we need and way more than is necessary. We live in the abundance of life and the abundance of God's blessings. And with that comes a numbing of the abundance of God. And sometimes I read of people and their relationship with God in foreign countries that are less privileged and less blessed than I am. And I'm jealous of their walk with God and their passion for God. But it's a lot of times it's masked. It's because of our abundance physically as Americans. I'm reminded of that when that quote. Another one is, we fast in this life. I like this one. We fast in this life because we believe in the life to come. We don't have to get it all here and now, because we have a promise that we will have it all in the age to come. We fast from what we can see and taste because we have tasted and seen the goodness of the invisible God and are desperately hungry for more of Him. Isn't that good? Wish I could think that way about fasting. Another one is, when we agree to wholeheartedly follow, this was from a Jewish Christian, to wholeheartedly follow Yahshua, that's Jesus, and give Him permission to change us and use us, we will find that He starts killing us off. This process of stripping down, killing off, and purifying is familiar to the saints of God, but it is necessary if we want to see His power at work in and through us. And the last one that I was going to read tonight is, fasting is a way of willingly taking part in this process by our own free choice, giving the Spirit more liberty in our lives. So when I read those quotes, I think, wow, there's some pretty good benefit to the idea of fasting, even though I don't enjoy it. I dread it. It's miserable when I've done it. I don't like And it is on the level of a pop quiz, but it can help you see where you are spiritually and where your real hunger lies. And are you hungry for God, and have you desired His ways and His will for your life? Or have you given in to the idea of the flesh, and have you made the flesh your God? And that's a very real battle as a Christian. We will battle that battle of flesh versus spirit until we have no flesh no more. Until that flesh is gone, which that won't happen until heaven, when sin is removed. And we don't have to battle that anymore. But you can never outgrow this battle between your spirit and your flesh. And so fasting is a very practical and a very measurable way to sway this battle between your spirit and your flesh. Fasting is just simply this for a definition for our purposes tonight. Fasting is to limit or avoid food and or liquids for a certain predetermined time for a spiritual purpose. A medical expert that I heard, he said, there's nothing else you can do to your body that is as powerful as fasting. And you do the medical research even on what fasting can accomplish in your body and purposefully limiting. You talked to Brother Curtis about, you know, being a vegan and how limiting your intake to only vegetables, and which I am not a believer in that at all. I'm not that dedicated. But you talk to him, and he's done the research on how oils and the things that the chemicals and the things in meats, and how that hurts your body, and how it, you know, actually going vegan is a really a healthy way. And so this idea of limiting, there's even a movie out there about super athletes who have turned completely vegan and improve their performance dramatically. I mean, just like crazy how much going vegan has improved their performance. So it's just this idea of fasting and even completely abstaining from food. There's people that do it every other day, and there's people that there's all kinds of regimens. But it you do the research, and it can be a very healthy and beneficial thing to your body. Well, Brother Bennett had told us at the retreat, he mentioned that some of these beneficial things, weight loss and fighting off diabetes and helping with fat consumption and removing toxins. And it's just, I mean, the list goes on and less fatigue and that can come from fasting. Well, he said that there's nothing else you can do to your spirit that is as powerful as fasting. And I would agree that there's nothing else that's more practical and more such a small thing, but has a big impact on your spirit. And so tonight, we want to look at a few things. I just want to share some ideas that I have and have thought of about fasting. But the first place we're going to go to in Scripture is Romans chapter 8. And this doesn't specifically mention fasting, but it does capture the idea of this battle between our spirit and our flesh. And I think before we dive into some of the other things about directly dealing with fasting, I think it'd be good for us to get a framework in our mind of this idea of the battle between our spirit and our flesh. And so Romans chapter 8 is a great place to study and look at. It is it's convicting, but it's also very, very helpful as you attempt to live as a successful, God-pleasing Christian, and it'll hopefully be a blessing to you. But there's just a few verses that I would want to share with you out of this passage. Verse 5, let's just start there. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." That word mind, it means to attend to or regard with submission, to obey. So the idea is that if you are living after the flesh, you're going to do the thing. That's a principle. If you're constantly growing the flesh, you will do the things of the flesh. And if you want to get out of that, you're going to have to stop doing the things of the flesh. Okay, you have to remove that power that it has. It continues and it says, "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And so if you're going to be spiritually minded and spiritually powerful, you're going to have to do spiritual things. And one of the blessings of this series of the disciplines is all of them are highly spiritual. If you want to take your walk with God from where it is now and you want to grow it and make it more effective, become closer to who God wants you to be, take a swing at one of these disciplines. You start reading your Bible more. You start meditating in your Bible more. That's a spiritual thing. And your flesh don't like that. It would rather snooze. Right? Don't get out of bed. Right? Okay. Then you start bargaining. Okay. Just one more time. And then before long, it's 2 hours after your wake-up time and you have to rush to work. No time for the Word. Right? It's a spiritual endeavor. And so you have to choose to do things that are spiritually oriented if you're going to move in that direction. You can't be spiritual and carnal at the same time. Is that making sense? That's the principle. Here's a really simple principle that none of us would vote for. But it is a principle. Verse 8, it says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." That's convicting. This is why I don't like fasting. I like to be in the flesh. But I want to please God. But I like to be in the flesh. But I want to please God. No, but I want it my way. I want to do what I want to do. But I want to please God. And Scripture is telling us that you cannot please God if you're in the flesh. And so if you're going to please God, you have to move in the direction of spiritual nature. You have to observe these disciplines. Another verse that I want to look at in this passage is verse 13. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." There's a lot of dead Christians that don't understand the life that's passionate about God. They don't understand that because they're dead. Because they may have been saved and on their way to heaven, but they don't see God's power in their life every day. They may enjoy worship services, but it's foreign on Tuesday afternoon at work. "If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." And so this idea of fasting can be one of the most helpful ideas to move you from a life of living in the flesh and moving to the life living in the Spirit, which we all want to do until it comes down to doing it, and then we don't want to do it because our flesh is so powerful. And so you can participate in this idea of mortifying the deeds of the body, the flesh. You can kill them. You remember, I don't know what era this was, probably 70s or 80s, and I'm going to stick it to the man. Remember that phrase? I don't know if you remember that from what generation that is, but it was about, you know, I'm going to live my life, and the government's not going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to be my own person, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to stick it to the man. That phrase. Well, fasting is you sticking it to the man, to your man, saying, you ain't going to get victory over me. I'm going to conquer you. I'm going to do what I know I should do, and I'm going to live the way God wants me to live, and you're not going to have victory here. And that's what fasting is. I'm going to intentionally not listen to you right now so I can come over here and I can grow and become more what God wants me to be. Amen. That's what we want, and that's what fasting can accomplish. It's this idea of avoiding the flesh, killing the flesh, so that you can grow spiritually, so that you can have power spiritually. One of the places that I've been meditating a lot in, or thinking about often is Matthew chapter 17 and verse 21. There's a whole story there about Jesus. He took three of his closest disciples up on the mountain, and up there, while they were there, they were Jesus is what was called transfigured. He was, you remember Elijah and Moses was there, and they were fellowshipping. And when the disciples awoke, they were like, "Wow, who? You know what's going on?" And they wanted to build the temples and just hang out right there in God's glory and His presence. And they got to see Jesus for really who He is, not the veiled Jesus, not the human Jesus, but they got to see Him as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And can you imagine that moment, just reaffirming their commitment to Him as their rabbi and their leader. And man, He is God. They wanted to live that life, and they just enjoyed that moment of having so clearly seen God for who He was. And then they come down off the mountain, and there is a scene going on where the other disciples who had stayed behind were failing miserably. There was a boy that was possessed with a devil, and it caused him to resemble epilepsy, and he would have these seizures and fall into fires and water and just harm himself over and over again. And this father is frustrated because his son just constantly tries to hurt himself. So he's constantly having to lock up the cabinets and constantly having to close the knife drawer and constantly having to close the sliding doors to the pool. And he's constantly having to make sure that he doesn't walk out into camel traffic. And, he's just on this high alert. And he's frustrated and he's heartbroken, and he comes to the place where he's heard he could get some results. So he shows up and the disciples there, and they try. I don't know what they did. I don't know how long they tried, but they tried and they couldn't do it. They couldn't cast this devil out. And so Jesus and the three disciples come off the mountain, and they come into the scene, and He's like, "Jesus, I need some help. And your disciples, I thought they could, but they couldn't. They could not get it done. I need your help." So Jesus takes the boy and he casts the devil out and rebukes that situation. And it's all fixed. It's all good and well. Well, that night at the campfire, the disciples are asking, "Jesus, why could we not do that? Why were we not effective? It doesn't make any sense. I mean, what? We did everything. We did it just like you said. But it didn't work. Why?" And he tells them in verse 20, he says, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as the grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." You know, I think the faith, the lack of their faith was in relation to this next verse. I don't think they had faith enough to practice what Jesus had told them to practice, and it was verse 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting. They were missing an element of effectiveness in their life because they did not have the faith to spend the necessary time praying, communing with the Father like Jesus did, and fasting. That was his two items on the list that they lacked, was prayer and fasting. I find it interesting what's not on the list. Think about that one. Prayer and fasting. You know, I don't know how long Jesus was away on the mountain, but he had been in prayer, talking directly to the Father as well to Moses and Elijah. And God had transfigured him, and he could have been away for a little while, maybe enough to miss a few meals. But he comes down and he's effective. But the disciples couldn't do it, and it puzzled them. But Jesus says it's because you only do this kind of thing through prayer and fasting. Here's a question. What if the impact on the world for Christ's sake was determined by how much you prayed and how much you fasted? That's kind of a sobering thought when I thought about it, to think, wow, the amount of change that our church has is hinged on how much we pray and we fast. And I was like, man. It was what made them effective. It's what made Jesus effective. If you go to Matthew chapter 9, just one real quick principle about fasting. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. There's not a lot of... There's a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament that deal with fasting. There is a few in the New Testament, mostly directly. It's all the ones that directly talk about fasting are in the Gospels. But it's interesting to note that none of the Pauline epistles mention fasting directly. None of the other letters and writings of the New Testament mention fasting except for the book of Acts. And so while it's not this overarching command, you see the first church, the early church in Acts, practicing it very, very often, very regularly. It wasn't a one-off kind of thing, but it was an often thing. They fasted all the time. And part of the reason, I think, is here in this verse. John, his disciples come to Jesus, and he wants to know why his disciples aren't fasting. In my mind, I see them, we have to fast, why don't your disciples have to fast? That's the way I see it. Having a temper tantrum, you know. They don't like fasting either. Nobody does. And so they want to know, like, Jesus, I thought you guys were supposed to be spiritual, and you're not even fasting. I mean, we have to fast. John won't let us go without fasting twice a week. It's horrible over here. Why do y'all get to eat all the time? You get to go to the buffets, Golden Corral. I mean, it's just, you get to do everything when you're out, and we just have to fast. And then he says in verse 15, he says, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. He says, listen, I'm here. They don't need to fast because I'm here. They don't need to mourn because I'm here. But there's coming a day when I'm leaving. And they will fast then. It was an expectation of Jesus on his disciples that they would fast. And so fasting is It's not a requirement by any means to be saved or even to live the Christian life, but it changes the kind of Christian life you live. If you want to live a powerful Christian life, you have to seriously consider the part that fasting plays in your choices and in your disciplines. There's about three generic reasons that I found in the Bible for fasting, and some of this is lumping several together, but one of those reasons, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, you can Google the word fasting in the Bible, just Google it, fasting in the Bible, and it'll tell you about 45 or 50 verses that you can go read for yourself and study those. And I would encourage you to do that as you think about the idea of fasting and implementing it into your daily habits and weekly habits and a routine of spiritual growth. But one of those reasons was to show a repentant heart. When they realized that they had messed up, when they had allowed, and this wasn't just small things, but usually it was very serious sin. Whenever you think about it, several times whenever the nation of Israel would get away from God and they'd start serving false gods, and God would send a prophet and he'd call them out on their sin, and a king would get his heart right. The Bible would describe him as ripping his clothes and putting on sackcloth and ashes and fasting for a number of days to repent, just to say, I am sorry, God, please forgive us. We have transgressed against your holy commandment, and we're serious about this idea of repentance. And so they would do it to repent. I thought about Ahab. He was a wicked king, and yet he still repented when Elijah confronted him at the end of his reign, and when God promised destruction because of Ahab and his wickedness. And Ahab repented and he fasted, and it changed God's, it delayed God's hand of judgment. Nehemiah fasted over the sins of the nation and allowing God to, allowing themselves to be such sinful and wicked people and allowing God's judgment to come into their place. Daniel fasted for the sins of the people, and there's several instances, but it shows a repentant heart. Another reason is it's a response in hard times and difficult situations. When King Saul died, I find this interesting because he was not the greatest king. He was prideful. He led Israel into a lot of pain that they didn't need and judgment. He made some bad calls that really hurt the nation. But when he died, you find the nation of Israel fasting and mourning. It was a significant event in their history. Even David mourned over Saul. He fasted for him. He fasted for Jonathan because it was such a difficult and hard time. Think about when Haman plotted to kill the Jews and Esther. And Esther called for the entire nation to fast for 3 days, not drink water or eat any food. A total fast. It was such a serious moment and a difficult situation. They needed God's attention. They needed God's help and presence and power. Another one is to seek God's favor. Kings would fast for wisdom on what to do, and God show us how are we supposed to win this battle, and they would fast for those kind of decisions. They would ask for that. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the first church, when they were getting ready to send missionaries out of that first church, and they ended up choosing Paul and Barnabas to go, the Bible says that they fasted over that. They wanted God's favor to send these two men out into the world to be missionaries. They wanted to know, what is God's plan? Can you imagine that as a missions program? All right, we're going to fast, and two of you are going. What? Yeah. Two of you. We need two to go. We're not going to stop until two of you go. It's kind of scary. But that's what they did. They fasted over this idea and they were so burdened. I kind of feel like when you read the text that it was they had to whittle it down to two. There was people that were ready to go. They wanted to go and be missionaries and represent the gospel and the church. And so they had to fast and see, okay, we got all these people, but who do you want, God? Who do you want to send into the mission field? So they fasted for God's favor. I think about even back in the time of Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, after he was baptized, the Bible says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights before he started the most profound 3 years this world has ever known. He wanted God's blessing. He wanted to be in tune with God. Some of the other reasons that I thought of, just in reflection on Scripture, is, it shows God how serious you are. God, I want you to act on my behalf in my kids' lives. And I'm serious, God. I'm so serious, I'll fast. It shows God, shows you how serious you are about the desires of your heart. It improves your self-discipline. It's something you can tangibly do. You can measure it. It's something you can practice. I like this one. It shows your body who's boss. No, I don't have to eat those donuts. Sit down. I am not going to eat that today. It's water and juice for you today, buddy. Don't even try to bring it up. I don't know if you'll have these kind of conversations with yourself. I don't think I'm crazy. But it shows your body who's boss. Are you the boss or is your body boss? Another one is, this is a good one. One of the most beneficial that I want is it increases the power of your spirit. You want to accomplish something for God? Fast. It changes you. And it invites the Holy Spirit to work through your life in a powerful and supernatural way. That's what God chose for it to do. Real quick, go to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gives some really practical advice on fasting that I don't want to leave out of when we're discussing this idea of the spiritual discipline of fasting. And so I just want to look at that right quick so you have it and you can maybe even go back and read some more on it. Study it a little bit later for yourself. But I didn't want to leave it out. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. This whole passage, by the way, is about the public display that the hypocrites, the Pharisees, would show their faith. They would display it very publicly, very much for a show, very much to look at what kind of Christian I am. I fast twice a week. Who are you? And that's what they were after. And so he's addressing this and he says in verse 16, he says, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." It would go something like this. Two Hebrews were planning a lunch date on Tuesday. So they're getting the details together. And so this Pharisee who had some association with these two Hebrews, these two Jews, would overhear this opportunity. And so he would come and join this conversation. And they would, hey, would you like to come? We're planning on going to Schlotzky's on Tuesday. You want to go? I don't know if that's even kosher. You get the point. The kosher Schlotzky's. And so, hey, you want to go with us? We'd love to have you come. Well, I really can't. I would love to, but I can't. You see, I'm dedicated to God, and I've determined that I'm going to fast on Tuesday. I'm sorry, but I've got to stay committed to God. And I know you probably won't have as much fun without me there, but I'm going to have to decline the invitation. That was what they did. They were just very flamboyant about, hey, look at me, I'm fasting. And they wanted to draw that attention, not because of the benefit of fasting, but because they wanted other people to think they were something. They were special to God. And man, I wish I could be like them. Look, they turned down Schlotzky's for fasting. Wow, that's what they wanted. And so he's telling them, don't be like that. And he gives them the encouragement, he says in verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth thee and seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He's like, listen, you're fasting. All these spiritual disciplines have nothing to do with how other people view you. But they have everything to do with what God sees. And He can tell when you're putting on... the show, you're standing out front and your Bible flops open to a page that's been well read. He can tell. He knows when we're trying to appeal to our flesh. And we do it. Maybe not blatantly, but it wants to be recognized. We want people to see what we've done and how committed to God we are. But it doesn't matter what people see. It doesn't matter what they think. It all matters what God sees, what our heart feels. And he was telling them, he said, listen, your heart's got to be right. You can't be doing this fasting thing for your neighbor, for the guy that sits beside you at church. You got to get this right. You've got to get your heart right before you can do what's right. So this idea of fasting, I hope it can be an encouragement to you, because I know in my own life the way I feel about fasting. But I hope you can see the benefits of it. I hope that you can at least begin to explore the idea of fasting. There's a lot to it. I'm learning a lot about this discipline. And I thought I knew a lot of the things to know, but it turns out there's several things to know and consider. I want to give you some practical suggestions on fasting that might help you if you're going to journey into this idea of fasting as a discipline. One is you need to ask the Lord for leadership. I don't know if you're like me, but when January comes around and you make a New Year's resolution, I'm going to start going to the gym. My tendency, I've stopped doing it because I know what's going to happen, but my tendency, me and Courtney, we joined, what, 3 or 4 gyms in Arlington and went like 4 times. But paid for the membership because we knew we were going to go. But we would go and we would work out for 4 hours, or I would. I'm going to get in shape and I'm going to, going overboard. It's like, really? And then you flame out because it's so hard. Ask the Lord for leadership. Don't feel, just find out what He wants you to do. Don't feel like you've got to jump into a 40-day fast right from the beginning. That's a temptation. And I think that comes from the devil because he wants you to get so frustrated that you give up and you dismiss it as a valuable discipline. So ask the Lord for leadership. Maybe ask some other people that you trust for wisdom and help, advice. Another one is to start small. Don't jump into the 40-day right away. We said that just a minute ago. Start with something small. Start with maybe just a meal a day for 1 month. Just let me rephrase that. Start with one meal once during the whole month. Fast 12 times a year. Just do something small. Maybe it's not a total fast, and there's several kinds of fasts, but I don't want to get into all those details. But maybe you instead of fasting that meal from everything, maybe just try fasting from a meat. Go vegan for just one meal. So do something small. Maybe rather than eating anything, maybe you restrict it to just liquids only for that meal. Maybe orange juice or grape juice. Your body's not going to like that. And so if you take it too fast, your responses will be, ooh. I mean, it can be like physically, oh, this is horrible. Because you're shocking your body. And so don't go crazy. Start small. There's lots of ways that you can start small. Another piece of advice I'd give you is to get a plan for what you're going to do during the fast. Don't just go hungry. Use it for a time to accomplish something. Something effective for God. Maybe it's to read your Bible some more. Or maybe you're going to take that time that you would have spent eating that meal and you're going to try to pray more. Maybe you're going to think about God. You're going to maybe memorize a verse during that time. Meditate on it. But try to come up with a plan of what you're going to do while you're fasting. You don't want to just go hungry. That's misery for no purpose. So have a plan. Another piece of advice that I'd give you is to think about other people. Our society, our culture is so centered around food. And you'll really realize that when you start trying to cut food out of your life in some area. You'll realize that at times you get to go and have lunch with somebody or there's opportunities. And so consider other people. Now, when Jesus explained in Matthew chapter 9 about having a private life for the private viewing of God only, I don't think he's saying that you can't, with wisdom, talk to somebody, your wife, or talk to a friend and say, hey, I'm going to try this. And so I just want you to know, if it comes up that you guys are going to lunch, and I say I can't go, I just want you to know why I can't go. Just a heads up. Because, I mean, what do they think if you're like, well, no, I mean, what are you going to do? Lie about why you can't go? You're going to stand them up? Yeah, I'll be there. And then not show up. So try to remember that there's a normal, that it's not about the showboating. Don't do that. Don't go to that extreme. But you don't have to completely separate the people that are close to you from this idea. Let them know. They don't have to be complicated, but just, hey, I'm trying this. I think it might help me grow with closer to Christ. And I don't want you to be offended if I do this. So consider other people. The last suggestion that I'd give you is this, to distract yourself from the flesh pains with spiritual things. when your stomach is hungry, it is really hard to think about anything else. It's amazing what smells good. Right? I mean, Burger King, I don't know how they get that smell in the air. But it'll just work out where you're driving down Main Street and a Whopper smell lingers in your car till you get to McDonald's. And then you want to settle for McDonald's because you're so hungry. When you're hungry, it's hard to think about anything else. But I would encourage you to try. So you're hungry, and so distract yourself with the idea, God, I'm hungry for you. You've been so good to me, and I'm hungry for you. What is my hunger? Man, you've satisfied me so many times. I know I can count on you. Or maybe it's a scripture. Maybe you've memorized some scripture, and so you start quoting that scripture while you're hungry. Try to get away. Maybe make a phone call. Call somebody that you're accountable to and say, hey, can we pray together on the phone? And you'll be amazed at how just a little spiritual distraction will, that pain will go away. And you'll endure and you can make it through that pain, and then it'll subside and you can go back on about your normal routine. But try to distract yourself from those pains with something spiritual. Pastor just went and I think he's crazy. Me and Curtis, we think he's crazy. But he just ran. He tried to run. It was 67 miles, I believe. 108K. That's way too many Ks for me. Unless you're on a car. He loves to run. And I don't understand that at all. But he loves it. And so he had an opportunity, and I'm really glad that he got the opportunity, because it means a lot to him at his age and physical health, and that sort of stuff means a lot to him. And it has a similar connotation to this idea of fasting. He just wanted to prove that he could do it. I don't understand that, but that's what he wanted to do. And so he signed up for this 108K race. He paid to go run 108K. I'm like, I don't understand that. But he, mile two, he told me, I didn't realize this until this afternoon. Mile two, he sprained his ankle. He rolled it. But he persevered. Because he told us Wednesday, he said, you know, I'm pretty good at ignoring pain. I know what my body can handle. And okay. And so mile two, he rolled his ankle. Mile 15, he rolled it again, but this time way worse. And he tripped. I think he tripped over a root in the terrain. And when he tripped, he fell. And when he's in the process of falling, he tore a ligament in his hamstring. And he sent me a picture of his foot today, and it's about that big. And he said he can't hardly walk. He's limping everywhere. Stacy's having to drive. You know, it's just so much pain. He quit running at mile 30. He endured. Because he wanted to show his flesh, he wanted to show his body who's boss. It reminded me of a story that I heard about a while back. But it illustrates the idea of this idea of fasting and increasing the power of your spirit. But David Goggins is a Navy SEAL, retired Navy SEAL. And he was entered into this 100-mile super race, longer than Pastor's race. And there's another guy there named Jesse Itzler, and he noticed this Navy SEAL and watched him run. And Jesse was there as a part of a 5-man relay team to finish this 100-mile race, but David had no relay team. He was there by himself. And it caught his eye because he was a 260-pound Navy SEAL. That's not the kind of people that run in ultramarathons. And he said that he ran that race and he ended up finishing the race, but by mile 70, he had fractured all the small bones in his feet. Because it's just so much pounding, that much weight. And not like out of shape weight. He was in good shape, but he's just big to be running that race. He had kidney failure, but he finished. At one time, this guy had the world record for the most pull-ups in one day. He had done 4,036 pull-ups in 17 hours. What's wrong with these people? So Jesse noticed this guy and he was impressed by him. And so he decided that he would invite him. So he Googled him, I guess, and this guy lived in California. He lived in New York. And so he Googled him, flew out, had a conversation with him, and he invited this Navy SEAL to move into his house for 30 days. And so for 30 days, he would train Jesse and make him think. And he talked about how much it made him so much more productive. And he talked about all these principles and lessons that he learned from this Navy SEAL about who he was, about what his body could accomplish. He had a 40% rule. He said that when you think you're done, you've only hit 40%. And he said, one of the first days of workouts with this Navy SEAL, he said, we're not leaving this gym until you do 100 pull-ups. I haven't done 12 pull-ups at a time in all my life. And he said, but I finished 100 pull-ups. It took me 4.5 hours, but I finished 100 pull-ups. I didn't think I could, but I learned that I could. He said that he had a rule that every day he had to choose to do something that stunk. So, and to this day, what he says in the book, that he still takes a cold shower every day because it stinks. He hates it. But he does it because of the effects it has on his mental capabilities and performance and improved his body. And he got in the best shape he's ever been in his 30 days. And he writes this book based on what he's learned and how thankful he is for all those things that he did that was miserable, but it made him have more potential, made him stronger as a businessman and as a family man and as a father and a friend. And he writes this book. Fasting is a lot like that. When you decide to fast, when you decide to discipline your life around these Christian disciplines, you're intentionally choosing to do what stinks. But you're doing it because you want to be a Spirit-filled, powerful Christian for God's sake and His glory. You're doing it because of what it's going to produce in your life. Jesse improved physically, but you have the opportunity to improve spiritually. Scripture says that it has a little profit to exercise. Bodily exercise profiteth little. It has profit. There's advantages to it. But spiritual exercise, spiritual discipline, is so much more profitable. Pastor found out what he's wants to do, he's capable of. He even said he has unfinished business. I don't know if he's setting his eyes on repeating this run again. Because he just wants to know he can do it. He wants to know that he can run 67 miles. But you have an opportunity to grow spiritually, which is better than any trophy or buckle you win from an ultra marathon, because you win a trophy for the marathon, this life. It's kept where moth and rust don't corrupt it, where thieves can't break through and steal it. You have an opportunity with the discipline of fasting to grow spiritually. But I'll tell you, it stinks. It's no fun. But it's worth it. How strong is your flesh? How dominating in your life is your flesh? Try fasting. See if you can improve the conditioning of your spirit and begin to see small victories in this battle of your spirit versus your flesh. I would encourage you to try fasting. Let's pray. Father, thank you. It's one of those thank yous that I'm not at first too sure about. I don't like fasting. I don't think you did either. But it was beneficial. And you chose to do it because it prepared you for the spiritual battles and the spiritual conditioning that you needed. Just the fact that you began your earthly ministry with a 40-day fast says a lot. So, Lord, I'm thankful for your example, but I'm also reminded of how much I need to fast. How often I settle to live in my flesh rather than intentionally choosing the Spirit. So I pray, God, that you would help us, maybe with some information that has been shared, and I pray that I would be better at choosing the Spirit, living in the Spirit. And I pray that maybe fasting would be a part of the routine and the discipline of our church. It would be in their toolbox as they seek to grow their passion towards you, as they seek to become more godly, more like Christ. I pray that they would use the disciplines that you've given us. And I pray that we would grow so we could be more effective. Lord, thank you so much for not giving into your flesh, for all those times that it would have been easy for you to just walk away, go back to heaven and retire, end it all, forget the whole plan. But you didn't. You took it all the way to the cross. So thank you for that. I pray that we would have some Christians that would follow you as a disciple. They would take those hard footsteps as they become more like you. Lord, I love you. And I'm thankful for what you're about to do and how you're going to bless your word. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open.